Laudato Jesus Christus. This is the English program of Vatican Radio.
Hello and a very warm welcome to today's broadcast. I'm Veronica Scaresbrick and I'll be with you for the next half hour. Coming up today, Marian specials for this month of May, including a musical meditation presented by Monsignor Philip Whittemore, a feature focusing on St. John Paul II and Our Lady of Fatima, but also stepping back in time, I'd like to shine the spotlight on the visit of Pope Francis to the Shrine of Aparecida in Brazil. Meanwhile, to begin the broadcast, a report focusing on the weekly general audience of Pope Francis with pilgrims from across the world. For this, we join Charles Collins.
Pope Francis said that from the moment we welcome him into our hearts, the Holy Spirit immediately begins to make us sensitive to his voice and to direct our thoughts, our feelings, and our intentions according to God's heart. At the same time, the Holy Spirit increasingly brings us to turn our inward gaze upon Jesus as a model of how to act and relate with God the Father and our brothers and sisters.
Il consiglio allora è il dono.
The Holy Father was continuing his series of reflections on the gifts of the Holy Spirit during his general audiences. This week he spoke about counsel, calling it the gift by which the Holy Spirit makes our conscience capable of making a concrete choice in communion with God, according to the logic of Jesus and of his gospel. Pope Francis said that like all the other gifts of the Spirit, counsel is a treasure for the entire Christian community.
La Chiesa eleva la preghiera della supplica alla Madonna del Rosario di Pompei.
At the end of the general audience, the Pope recalled that on Thursday the Church raises the prayer of petition to Our Lady of the Rosary in Pompeii, and he announced that the Cardinal Secretary of State, Pietro Parolin, will travel to that famous shrine. I'm Charles Collins.
Well, our thanks there go to Charles Collins. As I mentioned a moment ago, May is a month dedicated in a special way to Our Lady. And as we know too, right from the very start of his pontificate, Pope Francis entrusted his ministry as successor of Peter to Our Lady, making a surprise visit to Rome's Basilica of St. Mary Major on the day after his election. You may also recall that he made a point when returning to his own continent for the first time as Roman pontiff to repeat this gesture by adding a visit to a Marian shrine to his already tight schedule. It was while he was in Brazil for World Youth Day. The date was the 24th of July 2013 and the place one dear to him, Aparecida. The event began at the Basilica of the Shrine with a brief moment of prayer in the chapel by the Hall of the 12 Apostles, where the statue of Our Lady is housed.
Mai aparecida, un dia levaste vostro figlio al templo para o consagrar o pai, para que fosse inteira disponibilità para missão.
And it ended with an act of consecration to Our Lady of Aparecida.
O Maria Santissima, per los méritos de nosso Señor Jesus Cristo, en vossa querida imagen de Aparecida, espalhais inúmeros benefícios sobre todo Brasil.
The consecration, which took place at the end of Holy Mass, celebrated in Portuguese with the local bishops. During his homily on this occasion, Pope Francis highlighted in a special way his Marian devotion at what he described as the house of the mother of every Brazilian. Well, to start with, he said that it was at the feet of Our Lady here that he was placing the future, not just of the young pilgrims currently in Brazil for the 28th World Youth Day, but also that of the people of the entire Latin American continent. And then he went on to say, when the Church looks for Jesus, she always knocks at his mother's door. I too, he remarked, have come here to knock on the door of the house of Mary, so she may help us to pass on to future generations those values necessary to build both a more just and fraternal nation and world. In order to do this, Pope Francis indicated three simple attitudes to be adopted: to be hopeful, to allow ourselves to be surprised by God, and to live joyfully.
Gostaria de chamar a atenção para três simples posturas: conservar a esperança, deixar-se surpreender por Deus, viver na alegria.
Os grandes do povo vos pedem favores.
To be hopeful, Pope Francis insisted forcefully, because despite the presence of evil in society with its attraction to idols that take the place of God, such as money, success, power, and pleasure, God always has the upper hand. To allow ourselves to be surprised by God, because even in the midst of difficulties, God can surprise us if we place our trust in Him. And to live joyfully, because Christians should never be gloomy, as they always have at their side the face of God as a loving Father. Attitudes these the Pope encouraged the faithful to adopt in Aparecida, where 6 years ago the fifth General Conference of the Bishops of Latin America and the Caribbean was held. That's CELAM, a conference Pope Francis described as a great moment for the Church, one which gave birth to this document, which could be described as the Magna Carta of evangelizing mission, one which 6 years later he described as the result of an interplay between the work of the bishops and that of the simple faith of the pilgrims under Mary's maternal protection.
El documento de Aparecida nació justamente de este encuentro entre los trabajos de los pastores y la fe simple de los romeiros, sob la protección maternal de María.
The devotion of Pope Francis to Our Lady echoes that of the Pope who came before him, St. John Paul II. In a few moments, I'd like to focus in a special way on this Polish pontiff and the shrine in Fatima in this feature I've put together for you. Stay tuned. In 1917, while the rest of the world was at war, in a tiny hamlet of the Portuguese countryside, three young shepherd children had a vision of Our Lady. That apparition on the 13th of May sparked off the devotion to Our Lady of Fatima, an inspiration for millions to work and pray for peace. Since that time, not only have millions prayed the rosary and done penance, but have made the pilgrimage to Fatima. Among them, John Paul II, who, as we know, believed it was through her intercession that his life was spared when he was shot at in St. Peter's Square. The last time he went to Fatima on pilgrimage was on the 13th of May 2000, during the Jubilee year, when, in the presence of the statue representing Our Lady of Fatima, he entrusted the third millennium to her Immaculate Heart. I witnessed this event, which was attended by the last of the shepherd children, Lucia, who has since passed away. In this program, you can listen to a recording of her little voice, as well as to the frail voice of John Paul II in the latter years of his life, as he beatifies the other two children, Jacinta and Francisco Marto. It was the 13th of May of the year 2000, and on this occasion, the Polish pontiff asked his Secretary of State, Cardinal Angelo Sodano, to read out the so-called Third Secret of Fatima. Stay tuned as I shine the spotlight on this Marian devotion of John Paul II. Ave Maria, scia de
grazia, o Signore. Mary continues to invite us to pray for peace in the world and to do penance in order to bring about the conversion of many hearts.
Pope John Paul there, speaking in English, highlighting the call to pray for peace and reconciliation at the heart of the Fatima message. Only a week after his third visit to this well-known Marian shrine, situated just north of Portugal's capital, Lisbon. A message close to this Roman pontiff's heart. Since the first days of his pontificate, he'd expressed a particular devotion to Our Lady. He'd chosen the motto, Totus Tuus Sum Maria, a Latin expression meaning I am completely yours, Mary, in dedication to Our Lady. One certainly enhanced later on in life when he was shot at in St. Peter's Square on a significant date, the 13th of May, the very same date the Church remembers Our Lady of Fatima. In Pope John Paul II's mind, a sign rather than a coincidence, convinced it was through Our Lady of Fatima's intercession that his life was spared. That's why on that same date, a year later, he travelled to Fatima on a Thanksgiving pilgrimage, symbolically embedding the very bullet with which he was shot at in the crown borne by the statue of Our Lady.
Quando duramente attingito in quel dia 13 de maio de 1981 fui salvo da morte.
Salvo da morte, saved from death by Our Lady. Speaking in Portuguese, Pope John Paul puts this belief in words in the presence of the Fatima faithful many years later. Once again, it was the 13th of May, this time in the year 2000. On a Saturday morning flooded with sunlight, surrounded by over 300,000 faithful, many of whom had reached the shrine on foot, some from the furthest flung corners of this nation, all turning the huge square into what seemed a sea bobbing up and down with tiny white waves. Waves that were in reality white handkerchiefs. It works this way. A statue of Our Lady is carried around the square while the Fatima faithful greet her with their white hankies, all the while singing a moving Marian prayer. A significant tune for Fatima, but more significant still is a particular spot on the square where this statue is normally housed. It's the Capellinha, or Chapel of the Apparitions, built over the exact place where the holm oak tree above which Our Lady appeared to the three shepherd children for the first time on the 13th of May 1917 once stood.
In the Chapel of the Apparitions, I gave thanks for all that God's mercy wrought during the 20th century.
But on this Saturday of the year 2000, the chapel was tough to see, even from Pope John Paul's privileged, cloistered, grandstand sort of position, with the backdrop of the dominant Yellowstone Basilica, where the tombs of the two little pastorinhos, or shepherd children, are housed. It was for them, Francisco and Jacinta, that the Polish Pope was in Fatima, to put them on the path to sainthood, 83 years after that first apparition.
Francisco e Jacinta morto lo dia 20 de fevereiro, em nome do Pai e do Filho e do Espírito Santo.
Sitting by Pope John Paul II for the occasion was the third visionary, 93-year-old Lucia, who has since passed away, exceptionally leaving her Carmelite cloister in nearby Coimbra to spiritually be with the little cousins with whom she shared so much. A charismatic figure with her visionary past, yet physically with, as I was to discover, a tiny voice. It was tough to see in this frail, elderly lady the former shepherd girl, Lucia dos Santos. Who once lived in the nearby hamlet of Aljustrel, a place I visited, accompanied by João dos Santos, a close relative of Sister Lucia's, as the surname clearly reveals. He showed me around the stone cottage where Lucia used to live, next door to which the tourist board has housed some sheep, A reminder to pilgrims, perhaps, that it was from here the children drove the animals out to pasture each day, only yards away, the house where her two cousins once lived, together with their brothers and sisters. But as João told me with regret, sadly, the last of their surviving siblings died only days before the beatification. It was easy to imagine the children walking through the countryside with its thickets and dry stone walls that once served to herd the sheep in their pens at night. What was hard to imagine was the apparition itself. Not only because of Our Lady's message to the three children to pray the rosary and sacrifice themselves for sinners, but because of how this message transformed the children's spiritual lives. As the postulator for the cause of beatification of these first two non-martyred children of the Catholic Church, Jesuit Father Paolo Molinari explained at the time.
Francisco, in a special way, was struck by the fact that because of the sinfulness of many human beings, God is sad. Say, Jesus Christ, as the sadness of Jesus, that even the Gospels speak of Jesus was sad in Gethsemane because of all the sinfulness of mankind that was the cause of his death.
But each of the children, Father Molinari added, expressed their spirituality in a different way. Jacinta, for example, had a particular devotion to the Holy Father, an awareness Pope John Paul expressed during the beatification ceremony when he mentioned her name to thank her in a special way for the prayers and the sacrifices she'd made, so the Holy Father could be saved.
Jacinta, Marto,
a clear reference to the so-called secrets of Fatima, messages Our Lady had revealed to the children during the apparitions. Incomplete messages, to which it had always been rumoured there was a third part, the keeper of which was Sister Lucia, who on that Saturday, 13th of May 2000, was right next to Pope John Paul II when he asked his Secretary of State, Cardinal Angelo Sodano, to read out the mysterious message with its description of immense suffering. A hush came over the square as the cardinal's voice boomed out.
A chave de leitura do texto só pode ser de carácter simbólico.
In a symbolic key, the cardinal read, the vision of Fatima concerns above all war against the Catholic Church by atheistic regimes. He spoke as Pope John Paul II looked on in his yellow vestments, and as the camera crews panicked at the unexpected statement, fishing out the gear they'd only just packed up, thinking the ceremony had ended. And Cardinal Sodano went on to say, it highlights the immense suffering endured by witnesses to the faith in the final century of the second millennium. As Pope John Paul himself had mentioned earlier,
quantas vittimas ao longo do ultimo secolo del secondo millennio.
A message revealing an interminable way of the cross for the popes of the 20th century, including a figure of a bishop in white who falls in a hail of gunfire, presumably a reference to the assassination attempt against Pope John Paul II. What's certain is that this unannounced decision of the Holy Fathers to reveal the so-called third secret contained in a message Sister Lucia had placed in a sealed envelope in 1943 and had remained secret except to the popes was to add an even more personal dimension to Pope John Paul II's Marian devotion. Let's put the spotlight then for a moment on some of the more salient aspects of this particular devotion. Beginning from his election to the papacy back in 1978, when he spoke of Mary in his first speech, to his dedicating the world to Mary during a specially proclaimed Marian year, his writing of the encyclical Redemptoris Mater, exalting Mary's place in the Church, and of course his crest, bearing a giant M for Mary, reflected in his interest when travelling to visit Marian shrines across the world, calling them a geography of faith. Shrines like the one in Fatima, so close to his heart. Fatima, where the prayer he liked to lead on the first Saturday of every month from the Vatican, holds such a central place.
In the name of the Father, of the Figlio, of the Spirit Santo. Amen. Ave Maria, cheia de graça, o Senhor é convosco. Bendita sois vós entre as mulheres, e bendito é o fruto do vosso ventre, Jesus.
Santa Maria, Mãe de Deus, rogai por nós, pecadores, agora e na hora da nossa morte.
It's the Rosary, prayed there together with Sister Lucia. But today also prayed ceaselessly in a particular way by the Fatima faithful in the Chapel of the Apparitions. In the very place, the Cova da Iria, where Our Lady first asked the three little shepherd children to recite this prayer for the conversion of the world at the beginning of the 20th century. No coincidence, then, that it happened to be the late Pope John Paul II's favourite prayer.
And were especially faithful to the Rosary.
Finally, to end the broadcast, Monsignor Philip Whitmore brings us a musical meditation focusing on some Marian hymns, including the Salve Regina, but first of all on hymns dedicated to Our Lady of Fatima.
While the rest of the world was seething with war and its evils, in a lonely corner of Europe on the 13th of May 1917, three young children had a vision of Our Lady. That apparition sparked off the devotion to Our Lady of Fatima, an inspiration to millions to work and pray for peace. Since that time, millions of the faithful have not only prayed the rosary and done penance, but have made the pilgrimage to Fatima. Let's listen to the hymn that tells the story of those three young shepherd children.
The children of
It's a hymn that works really well in procession, when the statue of Our Lady is carried aloft and the crowds behind and in front walk in solemn witness, singing of their love for Our Lady. Everyone can remember the chorus, the Aves. Even if you've never heard it before, and even if you haven't got the words for the verses, you can pick up the chorus in no time and join in with everyone else. You'll often find you're surrounded by people from lots of different language groups, but they all understand Ave Maria, and they all sing it with conviction.
Ave Maria, Ave, Ave, Ave Maria.
Even if you haven't heard the Fatima hymn before, I bet you've heard the Lourdes hymn, which works on the same principle. The chorus is very catchy. And if you go to Lourdes, you hear it literally all day and all night, because the chimes of the bells at the Basilica remind you of it whenever they strike the hour. You can have as many verses as you need to last all through the procession. The old Westminster hymnal prints 17. Those hymns are fine for walking to. But for the most solemn moments, when the procession is over and everyone is standing still, perhaps just after the final blessing, we often turn to Our Lady and greet her in a different way. Salve Regina. This must be one of the best-known and best-loved pieces of plainsong. I've always thought one reason for that is that it's so easy to sing. Some people say it doesn't really sound like plainsong, it sounds too much like a modern tune. Well, in a way, they're right. It is a modern tune. It was probably written in the 17th century. And when we're talking plainsong, that's modern. The words are a lot older, though. They were probably written in the 11th century by a monk called Herman the Lame. And there's an older tune to go with the words, which Herman may well have known. It's a very lovely tune, but it's much harder to sing. Probably best to leave this one to the monks. I'd like to finish today with another modern version of the Salve Regina, this time sung in English. Hail, Queen of Heaven. Of course, the Salve Regina isn't really a hymn. It's like a seamless robe woven from start to finish. When John Lingard produced this English version of the text in the mid-19th century, he turned it into a hymn with four verses, allowing for a few slight changes to make it fit into four identical verse patterns. The words are basically the same that Herman the Lame had written 800 years earlier. They call on Our Lady to be our advocate as we struggle on our way through this veil of tears. They call on her to support us with her prayers and lead us to her Son. Not so very different from what we sing at Fatima, remembering the words Our Lady spoke while the First World War was raging here in the Vale of Tears. Do thou, bright queen, star of the sea, pray for thy children, pray for me.
And warm thanks there to Monsignor Philip Whitmore, a music historian who's currently rector of the Venerable English College here in Rome. And that brings me up to time. I do hope you enjoyed this broadcast. I'm Veronica Scaresbrick. Thanks so much for listening. Don't forget, we'll be back again at this same time tomorrow, so be sure to join us then. Laudetur Jesus Christus.